Welcome to this week's edition of Holy Apostles Weekly Sermons.
That he had been instructed whenever he was a young priest that he should never preach without mentioning the incarnation. He should never preach without mentioning that the Word of God became incarnate, became flesh. And of course, maybe it's obvious why I would think about that at this time of the year. It's a bit of advice that he gave to me, and that I still remember even if I don't follow it all the time. But the second one that he was fond of saying was that the only thing that gives dignity to the human race is that we are made in the image of God. And that's one that I think bears some remembering for us, because oftentimes we go about looking for some other form of dignity. We go about looking for somehow some way that we can believe that we are worth something without taking into account the fact that we are made in the image of God. And the sad reality is there is no other reason. If we look for other reasons to consider ourselves to be in some way dignified, you know, is it the way we act? Sorry to say, no. By and large, we act in a pretty undignified manner. We act in a pretty dishonorable way. We act in ways that are cruel and hurtful. And we have some very vivid examples of that recently with the still very recent shooting in Newtown, Connecticut. This is something that is an example of human beings, how they act with each other without God. And it's not an example of dignified behavior at all. So we can go on and point out other examples, but I think you get my point. There's no dignity to us that is innate other than the fact that we are made in the image of God. And that was a point that Archbishop Dimitri of blessed memory was kind of fond of driving home. I remember him saying it in sermons more than once. In fact, I remember standing in the church, I think it was on Christmas time, and hearing him preach and realizing to myself, he's preaching the same sermon that he preached last year. But it was really good because I needed to hear it again. And so I'm grateful that he did that, because now I remember vividly much of the advice he gave. So there is no dignity to the human race other than being made in the image of God. And we have today in the reading from St. Matthew's Gospel one of those passages from Scripture that I suspect a lot of us prefer to skip over when we're reading the Scriptures. We have this lengthy genealogy. The reading today was the entire first chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, most of which was an extensive genealogy of the lineage of Christ. And these genealogies occur again and again throughout the Scriptures. You see quite a few of them in the Old Testament, specifically in the book of Numbers, but not exclusively there. But you have this one here in St. Matthew's Gospel. You have another one given in St. Luke's Gospel. And again, I think it's one of those things that when we're reading through the Scriptures, we kind of get to, you know, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and then we kind of turn the page and look and go, well, how much longer is this going to go? And then we get down to, okay, 14 generations, okay, now the birth of Christ, and that's where we pick up and we're going to read on, you know? And some of that's because we don't understand who some of these people are. We don't know who these people are, in spite of the fact that we like to read the Old Testament all the time, right? We don't know who these people are. We might know Abraham. We know Abraham was the one to whom God made the promise, right? In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And St. Paul is very clear that he uses, in that promise that God gave to Abraham, the word seed is singular. It's not plural. In other words, in your singular seed, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And of course, St. Paul's interpretation of that and the interpretation of the church is that seed is Christ. Which is why Matthew begins the genealogy with Abraham. He's writing to the Hebrews. He's writing to them concerning Jesus, who is called the Christ. And he's getting them to understand that the promise that was made to Abraham is not some generic promise. And it's not sort of the whole Hebrew race, you know, that's sort of this seed of Abraham, which is a blessing to the whole world. It is a very particular seed, which is Jesus, who is the Christ. And in him, all of the nations of the earth are blessed. That's why St. Matthew, again, he begins with Abraham. And he goes on, Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac was the son of the promise. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob we got Judah and his brethren. So that's Judah, one of the 12 patriarchs, and his 11 brothers, who are the foundation of the 12 tribes of Israel. So Matthew, he includes that in there, that all of the patriarchs of the 12 tribes are considered in this genealogy. But then we come to Judah begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. This is an example, you should look this up, by the way. This is a good example of undignified behavior. Judah, some of you already know what I'm talking about. Judah had a daughter-in-law, Tamar, who had married one of his sons, and his son died without any offspring, so then he gave her to his next son. And that son died, and there was still no offspring. And he refused to give her to any more sons, which was actually his obligation. And so since he refused his obligation, she disguised herself as a prostitute and seduced, we could say, maybe, Judah, her father-in-law, and by him conceived twins. That's this Perez and Zerah. So here's an example of undignified human behavior on basically everyone's part. And yet here it is, squarely in the center of the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew does not hide it. He doesn't conceal it. He doesn't look for a way around it. He doesn't look for some way to account for the genealogy to go around this particularly disturbing bit of information. But he places it right there. There's no avoiding it. It's right there. And then he goes on and he lists off further through the genealogy, giving all these people, Rahab the harlot, the one who betrayed her own people to give the promised land to the children of Israel. And then we have Ruth, who's a foreigner, who was the mother of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David the king, whom everyone holds in high regard. And yet, David the king begat Solomon, and he doesn't say of Bathsheba. He calls it out. He says, of her who had been the wife of Uriah. He spells out what exactly happened here. He doesn't gloss it over. David begat Solomon of Bathsheba. No, of the one of the woman whose husband he had murdered. So David committed murder and adultery, and as a result, Solomon was born. And then he goes on and lists off the kings of Judah, many of whom are not people you want to emulate. Manasseh was one who was famous for sort of going after every pagan god that you could find that he could come up with. We have a prayer of repentance that he left, but nevertheless his legacy was by and large negative. They were carried away into Babylon, at which point the genealogy ceases to be royal because the kings have been essentially destroyed and becomes more priestly. But he goes on to record all of this. And so, again, what is the point of all this? What is the point of this extensive genealogy that St. Matthew gives us in his Gospel? Well, I think the point comes back to those two bits of advice that I began with from His Eminence Archbishop Dimitri. Number one, there is no dignity to the human race except for the fact that we are made in the image of God. We don't have any other thing to claim as dignified. We simply have to look at this genealogy here, and we can come up with a few examples of good people, but even they're kind of tainted. And we have a lot of examples of very wicked people. There's no dignity there, except for the fact they are made in the image of God. You and I have no dignity. We have nothing to exalt ourselves, except for the fact that we are made in the image of God. In fact, St. Athanasius the Great, in his little book on the incarnation of the Word of God, says that God would not have been able to take on flesh. He would not have been able to become incarnate if he had not created man in his image in the first place. So in other words, when God creates the human race in the beginning, when you go back and look at, you know, this is not the whole Bible, but when you go back and look at Genesis, and you read about how God created man in his image and according to his likeness, when you read that, you have to understand that that's because he intends to become one of us. Like St. Athanasius said, God would not have been able to become a human being if he had not created man in his image in the first place. That's God's intention from the beginning. And in creating man in his image, he gives him divine dignity. Now this genealogy that we read off today is full of examples of people who fail to live up to that divine dignity. But it is in no way at all, an obliteration of that dignity. So God creates man in his image, giving him his divine dignity. And the second bit of advice to help us to understand this passage from St. Matthew's Gospel is the Incarnation. It's why the Church prescribes this to be read on the Sunday before the Nativity. Because what is this genealogy? It's a record. It's a written record. You can go back and you can look, you know, and you can tell who these people are. And their histories are, by and large, recorded in the scriptures of the Old Testament. What does that mean? It means that the Incarnation, that the second person of the Holy Trinity, the eternal Word of God, taking on flesh, is a concrete historical event that cannot be disputed. People can argue, you can't because you're here. But other people can, forgive me. Other people can argue about who Jesus Christ is. But the fact that he lived, the fact that he was born, is indisputable. He was born, and here's his lineage, here's his genealogy. In other words, God has taken such an interest in the human race that he's become one of us. Concretely, historically, in a very real and physical way that cannot be argued. In St. Matthew, he gives us this genealogy, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He gives us that because he's writing to the Jews. St. Luke, if you read, go back and go home today and you can read St. Luke's genealogy. And he goes all the way back to Adam. Why? Because Christ doesn't just come for the Jews. He comes for the whole human race. And then you go to St. John's Gospel. And he doesn't give a genealogy. He goes back to the beginning. And he doesn't say, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He goes before that and says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the Incarnation. That's what St. Matthew was saying to the Hebrews here. God has become one of us. This is what the prophet Isaiah meant when he said, God is with us. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. There's no other way to interpret that name except to apply it in this instance. So Jesus Christ comes in a very concrete, real, historical way and joins himself to us, joins God to the human race, and restores the dignity that we have been given by being created in his image. This is the work of the Incarnation. This is God's desire for us. At this point, we've been fasting for 40 days in preparation to celebrate the great feast of the Lord's Nativity. I think it's important for us to remember all of what I have just said. Because when we come back here, we come back tomorrow, come back on Tuesday to celebrate the Lord's Nativity, to remember these things. Listen to the hymns of the church. Listen to the hymns of the services. And realize that they are interpreting all of this for us. They are bringing us to a greater understanding of what it means that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But not only that, there's some response demanded from us. It's not really enough for us to say, oh, that's really interesting, and then go on with it. There's some kind of response that is required of us. The response, I would say, is for us to be grateful, first of all. To have some gratitude that God would take such an interest in us. that he would care for us this morning. And secondly, we ought to strive as much as within our power to prepare to receive him worthily. And what that means is, strive to be true to the dignity which God has created us with. To not go about seeking some other kind of integrity, to seeking some other kind of dignity. To not go about striving to find some other way in which we are worth something, because there isn't one. The value, the dignity that we have, is bearing the image of God. And it is more than enough. So for these last few remaining days, you have today and tomorrow, that's it, of fasting and preparation to receive the Lord. Let's, at least in this little time, strive to be worthy of the dignity which God has created us with and which he desires to fill us with in his own incarnation, in his own becoming flesh, and joining himself to us. To him be all glory, honor, and worship in the ages of ages. Amen.